morning, John chapter 20. We're going to read a few verses here. What a privilege we have to love the Lord. And I trust that that's your heart cry this morning, that you do love God with all your heart. We're not perfect, that's for sure. But we have a loving God that we can love back. And we can come to Him and say, Lord, I love you. And He hears that. What a great God. In John chapter number 20, Jesus last week appeared to Mary Magdalene. And she saw Him. And here in verse number 19, Jesus appears to the disciples. The Bible says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, so send I you. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Lord, we ask this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, You know where each of us is. And Lord, we desire to draw nigh to You this morning. Lord, I pray that You would meet needs. Lord, I pray that You would draw us all to Yourself. Thank You for loving us, and thank You that we can love You. Lord, I pray now that You'd glorify Yourself as we look at these few verses this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said already, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. She saw Him. He appears now to the disciples. And the first thing He says is, peace be unto you. Shalom, right? He says, peace be unto you. You know, wherever Jesus is, there is peace. And it's interesting, He arises and very quickly He wants to meet now with His disciples. And in this passage of Scripture, it's about just the four verses, I believe that Jesus refocuses His disciples for the task that He wants them to do. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to get off track. Sometimes, thank you, Tim, sometimes we have a tendency to get away from what we're supposed to be doing. We live in a world, it's a busy world, that everyone wants to do what he can to try to keep us busy and try to get us doing things and filling our time with that which really doesn't matter. And right away, Jesus, obviously, He rises again. He sees Mary Magdalene. The other two, John and Peter, see the clothes and they say, hey, we believe. And now they're coming together to meet. They're still a little bit afraid of the Jews because obviously Jesus was gone. They're probably wondering, they're going to come after us. Nobody knows where Jesus is. And Jesus meets with them together, and He shares with them some things that I think are important for us as we recognize, why are we here? Why are we here? What are we doing on this planet? When you trusted Christ as Savior, He didn't just beam you up to heaven. He left you here. He left us here because He has a purpose for us. And this is the same purpose that He gave His disciples. And so I want you to see, first of all, as we look at verse number 20, I want us to see their motivation. What would motivate them? The Bible says in verse 20, He showed unto them His hands and His side, and they were glad, and they saw the Lord. As we recognize this, what Jesus is doing is He's showing them, I am alive. Jesus rose from the dead. We sang this morning concerning His resurrection. Our bulletin this morning looks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad that we serve a risen Savior? Amen. Do you know there's no other religion here on this planet where the leader of the religious system died and rose again? But Jesus did. Jesus died and He rose again. And it is important for them to recognize this. In His death and His rising again, Jesus would demonstrate His deity. He would validate His sovereignty. He would help them to see that He is the one and only true God. He is the one God that is worthy of our service. Now listen, we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve a God that is alive and at work. We serve the one and only true God. This ought to be motivation. Do you know there are people in religious systems that will spend hours and hours going out and trying to proselytize people? They'll spend hours and hours trying to work themselves into favor with a God that isn't even alive. And do you know, as we recognize, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a job for us to do. We're serving Him. When Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter number 4, He waited there and He went through Samaria, and Jews really didn't have much to do with Samaritans, and He's sitting at the well and He meets this woman, and then you know the story. This woman's got kind of a bad life. She's got like 5 husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. And Jesus confronted her and said, "Hey, the water that I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you satisfaction in your life." And she leaves and she goes and tells the whole town. What does she tell the town? She says, "This guy told me everything that I had ever done. Is not this the Christ?" What she's saying is this: look, you can serve the one true God. And she brings the town back to meet Jesus. What a privilege it is for us to serve a risen Savior. The fact that Jesus died and rose again ought to be motivation for us. I don't know if you heard this week. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. If you didn't, I'm about to tell you right now that Harvard University, their chaplains just elected an atheist as their new president. And you know what he said? He said, "We're going to solve problems without God." Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And as I look at the truth of the Word of God, the Bible says this: every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Someday that atheist and every other atheist that is serving themselves is really what it is. Because someone that says there is no God doesn't have to be accountable to any God. They can just do whatever they want, and in essence, they're their own God. They're calling the shots in their own life. The reality is someday he will meet God and he will recognize that he was wrong. Their motivation, a risen Savior. The first two Scottish missionaries sent to the New Hebrides Islands were killed and eaten by cannibals on the day they arrived. After that, it proved difficult to find missionary volunteers. But even when John G. Patton agreed to go, well-meaning people in the church tried to dissuade him. One elderly man warned that he would be eaten by cannibals. Patton replied, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." You think about that, huh? We're going to die. We're going to be eaten at one point or another. You think about that. You say, whoa. "And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." After 15 years of fruitful ministry, almost everyone on the island of Aniwa, where Patton ministered, was converted. God used him in a great way. Why? Because he said, "I'm serving a risen Savior." Number two, I want you to see this. We go back to John chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse number 21. Verse number 21, we see their mandate. All right? We see their mandate. The Bible said, Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me." Now, why did Jesus come? He tells us in the Word of God. In John 10, he says, "The thief cometh, but not for to steal and to kill, not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to provide life and to provide it more abundantly. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." In John 15, he says, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Matthew chapter number 28. By the way, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and we'll see Acts in a minute. As a matter of fact, turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll meet you there. Every gospel deals with this matter of the Great Commission, or this matter of spreading the news of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter number 1, the last words before Jesus ascends up into heaven. By the way, his last words should be important to us. They should be very important to us. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus say as he ascends, right before he ascends up into heaven? He said, hey, we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know, in John 20, Jesus is giving his disciples a command. In all of the Gospels, we as God's people have the same command. Now, before we look at what the command is, you know what the command is that to be a witness. A command isn't a suggestion. If you go in the military and the guy says to you, hey, here's your assignment. And you say, well, let me think about it. Don't think that's the right answer. I don't think that's going to get you too far. I don't think that's going to get you a promotion. You know, sometimes we see God's command to be a witness, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We see it as a suggestion. It is a command. It was a command for the disciples. By the way, aren't we glad that the disciples took his command seriously? They just said, well, we're going to go out and we're going to be a witness. And they witnessed and it multiplied. And we'll see this in a minute as we look at the Spirit of God's empowerment. It multiplied and eventually the gospel came to you and me. And we know we're on our way to heaven because somebody cared enough about us to show us that Jesus saves. Charles Spurgeon said this on this matter of soul winning or being a witness. He said this, mark ye well, my brethren, that he who is successful in soul winning will prove to have been a wise man in the judgment of those who see the end as well as the beginning. Even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found a Savior through my means. What's he saying? He's saying that the thing that brought him the most joy in life was leading people to Jesus Christ. He finishes the quote by saying this, oh, the joy of knowing that a sinner once at enmity has been reconciled to God by the Holy Spirit through the words spoken by our feeble lips. Since then, by grace given to me, the thought of which prostrates me in self-abasement, very humble, I have seen and heard of not hundreds, but even thousands of sinners turn from the error of their ways by the testimony of God in me. Beyond all controversy, it is a joy worth worlds to win souls. What's he saying? If you're saved here this morning, and I know probably all of you are, the thing that's going to bring you the most joy in life is winning people to Jesus Christ. And you know the average Christian has never led anybody to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's a challenge to get people to go and reach other people with the gospel. Brother Tim Stiles and I were out yesterday trying to win people the gospel, out trying to be a witness, and we were talking, and of course we know that Pastor Drew, obviously the Lord called him somewhere else. And of course teenagers sometimes were, you know, Pastor, you staying? I'm staying here, but here's what I told Tim. I'm not going anywhere, here's what I told Tim. I said this. I said, Tim, when Outreach Sunday becomes zero people, now we have a good group that come out on Outreach Sunday, and I'm happy about that. I said, when Saturday becomes zero people going out but me, I said, then I'll be heading somewhere else because our church will have lost its purpose. We'll have lost our mission to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a command. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up all the time? Well, I bring it up today because it just happens to be where we are next in our text. But I have to remind us. Why? Because I got to remind myself. Sometimes I'll go out and the Lord will make it so obvious. And I'll be like, hey, oh man, somebody go get me a track. And I try to keep the conversation going because I didn't have, hey, we have got to obey His command, the command of our Savior, to reach people with the gospel. But I want to see you see the third truth that to me is encouraging because you think, I can't do this. I can't either. I want you to see number three, their means. How were they going to do this? Look at verse number 22. How were they going to get the job done? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, some people think that this is prophetic about what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. I don't have time to go through it all, but we can talk about it sometime in private if you like. I think that these disciples, he breathed on them, they received the Holy Ghost. I think what happens in Acts chapter number 2, I think they're indwelt here. In Acts chapter number 2, the church is empowered. Because why? They're filled with the Spirit of God. Ye shall be endued with power from on high. Acts 1, when ye shall receive power, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And I think that there is empowerment. Regardless of which position you take, the Spirit of God is what empowers our witness. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. It is awesome to recognize this fact. Not only just in the area of soul winning, but in the area of Christian life. You ever find the Christian life's hard? You ever find sometimes you're supposed to respond in kindness and you want to just take somebody's head off, right? Maybe your flesh is a little not as carnal as mine. The Spirit of God lives in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And do you know the Spirit of God lives in you to live the Christian life through you? You get a hold of that fact. Why are we told to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Why are we told to be not drunk with wine but be filled with the Spirit? It's this simple. It's allowing the Spirit of God that lives in us to live through us. It's about yielding. How many of you think, oh, I got all these lists of do's? No. The main thing we need to focus on as Christians is this. We need to focus on yielding to the Spirit of God that lives in us. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, the Spirit of God will live the Christian life through us, and He'll witness to others through us. So I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say either, but we just go and the Lord helps us. The Spirit helps us. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to take you on a little journey here. While you're turning, I'm going to read a few verses from John 16, concerning the convincing work of the Spirit of God. I'm going to meet you in Acts 2 in just a minute. In John 16, listen as I read, he says this, and when he has come, verse 8 of John 16, I know you're not there, you're going to Acts 2, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to be the key. He is going to be the key to the work that you need to do here on planet Earth. Now in Acts chapter number 2, I want to take you on a little walk. And I basically just want to show you simply that what Jesus said in John 16 comes to fruition in the book of Acts. As we recognize the disciples and their work that they did, what they did was empowered by the Spirit of God. Acts 2, look at verse number 44. Acts 2 and verse 44, the Bible says this, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And that's not, let's back up a little bit. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added to the church because why? The Spirit of God came in power and the Spirit of God convinced people of their need. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, which means there were women and children as well that believed. Acts chapter 5 in verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and the disciples are talking to those that are restraining them. And we are his witnesses of these things, verse 32, so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, Stephen is seeking to preach, and the Bible says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. In Acts 7, he preaches a message. In verse 51, here's what he says in his message. ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. I'm going to stop there. We could look at other passages in Acts 13. The Spirit said, separate unto us Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 16, the Spirit specifically directed Paul into where he should go and where he should preach the gospel. What I'm trying to say is this. They had the truth of the Word of God. They had a command from God, and they had the Holy Spirit of God, and they went, and they were accused of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the command of God. And what are we doing with it? What the world needs now more than ever is it needs Christian people to get excited about proclaiming, preaching, and teaching Jesus. We can talk about sports, you can talk about politics, you can talk about the vaccine, you can talk about all these things, but none of that's going to change anybody. What's going to change people is Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to empower you, I'm going to live in you. And it's awesome that He lives with us and He goes wherever we go. But He wants to reach people through you. Do you know there's only so many people that an individual can, you have a sphere of influence. There's people that God puts in your path that only you can reach. Just you. You're their influence. You're their Bible. You're what they know of God and what they know of church. It's you. And so often we're just living in fear. What we're afraid of. Well, they might make fun of me. If you were in Afghanistan, I'd understand what you're afraid of. But I was shocked. I was shocked when I heard there are some Christian people that said, we're staying here in Afghanistan knowing that we might die. Why were they staying? They were staying there because people need Jesus. It goes against our natural human. Hey, you see danger and you say, I'm out of here. But they were so in love with and so convinced that Jesus would make a difference, they're willing to stay in Afghanistan and give their life for Jesus Christ. And the average Christian is afraid to pass out one gospel tract. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Someone said this, the late W.B. Riley, founder of the Northwestern School, he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church, he said this, there will be more people in the redeemed throng when answering the question, what led you to Christ, who will reply a tract, than will reply Spurgeon, Wesley, Whitfield, or the Apostle Paul. I don't know how he made this statement. He said this, you've heard of Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, and John Huss, the great Christian reformer. They were each saved through reading a gospel tract. Can I tell you something? That's just basic. I mean, see, that's kindergarten soul winning, maybe, but it's something. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but it's just where it starts is taking tracks and going here. Hey, God wants us all to reach people with the gospel. God wants us to be inviting people to church. You know, when we're excited about something, when we're excited about the Lord, we can't but help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. When God is alive in our lives and God is at work and we're excited about the things of God, we have to share it with people. Sometimes you're with a group of unsaved people and sometimes you say, well, praise the Lord. Well, I guess they don't understand that, but oh well. Hey, God wants us to reach people and He's given us the means, the power source, is the Holy Spirit. Let me give you number four and we'll be finished. Number four is the message. What was their message? Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained. Let me say very quickly that God has not given humans the power to forgive sins. All right? We know the Scripture teaches in Mark chapter number 7, only God can forgive sins. And while the disciples did not provide forgiveness of sins, they were able to declare someone that has trusted Christ to be able to say, hey, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of like when you lead somebody to Christ and you show them the verse and you see 1 John 5 says, he seemed written that you may know you have eternal life. Did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. What does the Bible say? I have eternal life. Do you know what? If you trust Christ, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you confess your sins? Yes, I did. Then you have forgiveness of sins. The flip side is this. Somebody that does not, someone that refuses to accept Christ as Savior, we can announce or declare or tell them their sins are not forgiven. And they'll spend eternity in hell. Their sins, to use the scripture there, their sins are retained. They'll remain in their sins unless they repent and believe the gospel. Boy, there's a lot of people that need the gospel, aren't there? There's a lot of people. When Paul interacted with the church at Rome, this is exactly what he told them. You look at 1 John chapter number 2, this is exactly what they said. Hey, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you're forgiven based on the truth of the Word of God. They weren't doing the forgiving. God was doing the forgiving. They were declaring the forgiveness. Sometimes that's what people need, isn't it? Sometimes I think we need reminded of what the Bible says concerning our sin. We confess. Hey, sometimes we do this. Sometimes maybe you find yourself, you sin, and you don't feel forgiven. And so you may say, I remember talking with somebody that was supposed to do something. This was years ago, and they're supposed to lead the singing or do something, and I can't do this. Why? Because I just haven't had a good day today, and I feel like I'm just not where I need to be. Well, what do you mean you're not where you need to be? Ask God to forgive you. And be right, you're right with Him. He forgives. And then go ahead and serve the Lord. But sometimes we feel like, hey, I gotta feel forgiven. So I need a couple days, you know. Sometimes in our efforts to feel forgiven, we might ask God to forgive us. And Lord, forgive me again. Forgive me for this. And not because He didn't forgive you the first time, because He did, but I don't feel like He forgave me. And what do I need? I need to recognize what the facts are. God says you're an able minister of the New Testament. Check that out. Well, I don't feel like an able minister of the New Testament, but we're declaring, according to the Word of God, you are. So we got this four simple verses here. Jesus pulls them all together. He says, all right, guys, let me give you your assignment. Because why? Because He eventually was going to ascend up into heaven. And He gives them everything they need to get the job done. And we have what we need to get the job done. You can invest in eternity. Or you can say, well, I'm just going to keep living one day to the next, doing what I need to do. May God help us to be about, why did Jesus came? As the Father. The Father sent me. I'm come as a light. I'm come to give people abundant life. Why are we here? We're here as a light. We're here to tell people how they can have an abundant life. Lord, we love You today. Thank You for Jesus meeting with the disciples here. And I know it was an encouragement to them. And Lord, it's an encouragement to us as we recognize that the God of heaven, the one true God, that rose from the grave, has a job for us to do. Lord, I recognize that sometimes we make it a bigger challenge than it is. Sometimes, Lord, we know what we're supposed to do and we just don't do it. Lord, I pray You forgive us. I pray, Lord, that everyone would leave here this morning with a renewed vision to tell people about Jesus, depending upon the Spirit of God that lives in them. Lord, would You do the work that You can do in the lives of Your people? Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, would today be the day they trust You? Our heads are bowed.